Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see you out tonight. I promise I won't keep you more than an hour and a half or 2 hours. I don't know what I would do if I could talk that long. But if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalms 138, I'm starting off a sermon with verses 1 and 2. Give me a moment to find that. It says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I don't know when it was determined or who determined that the sermon had to have 3 points in it. But I'll follow protocol here. The three things that I want to speak about tonight is found in the second verse. The first point is thy truth. The second, thy word. And third, thy name. Now, I'll get into this discussion about that in a few moments, but before we do that, I wanted to just talk a little bit about Psalms. Terry and I both love to read the book of Psalms. And generally, we think of Psalms as being songs of praise to the living God.
Amen.
And they express hope and joy, contentment, confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all true with most of the Psalms. And as David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now, David may have been thinking about the house that he was going to build for God's temple. You find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But I believe also he might have been thinking about the end times, when all of God's people, the Jews, are going to be called back to the Holy Land. And there they'll worship God again in spirit and in truth. Now, before I get into those 3 points, let's back up one chapter. 137th Psalm. I want to read the first four verses there. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But then their answer back, how shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? Now, these people, they have been taken prisoners by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his armies when they came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And God's people had been there captive, working as slaves for 70 years. That's a long time, isn't it?
Amen.
That's a lifetime for most of us. But we want to look at why were God's people down there by the rivers in Babylon and weeping and thinking about Jerusalem or Zion. The real answer to that, why they're there, they had sinned against God. Now, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 8 and 9, you'll find Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had made a covenant with all the people that were there in Jerusalem that every Jew that had a slave or servant was to release them and let them go. And if you look on down in verse 15 there, God said that was good in his sight. And why was that good? This was a covenant that had been made back in Exodus chapter 2, where it was determined that any slave that had been working would be released. They would serve for 6 years, but on that seventh year, they were to be let go and be made free. So God said, that was good that Zedekiah went back and had his people do that. But we find that Zedekiah didn't really live up to that, and that he wasn't holding them to the covenant, because he let the people go back and start making slaves of their brethren again. And then, because of that, the sin that he didn't keep his word, the people didn't keep their word, God used Nebuchadnezzar and his army to punish his people. And strange, if you note in Jeremiah 25 and verse 9, God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Now, why would God call a heathen king his servant? But if you look back in all the history of the Jewish people, from the time they were led out of Egypt with Moses, they would serve God for a period of time, and then they'd turn their back on him. And in each case, God used one of the heathen kings to punish them for it. They would be made slaves, or city would be destroyed. So this wasn't something that was new, but that is why God called him his servant, because God used those heathen kings to do his bidding upon his people. Now, Zedekiah had an opportunity to show the heathen world round about him that he served the true and living God when he made this covenant with the people to have them take their slaves and free them. But since he didn't live up to it, God punished them for that. And Hezekiah not only brought disrepute upon himself, but upon the name of God also. He says God told him that he had profaned the name of God. Now, if you look at the word profane in the Hebrew, it's kalal, and it means to wound, to dissolve, or to break one's word. Now, I dare say that most of us, when we hear the word profanity, the first thing that comes into our mind is curse words. I know that's the way I was for most of my life. Because, as the brother mentioned this morning in his sermon, when he was talking about the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, cursing isn't the only way we can take God's name in vain. You take a person that claims to be a Christian and does not live the life that a Christian should live before the world, he has taken the name of God in vain, and he is not living up to what Jesus wants us to be. So there are more ways of profaning or polluting God's name than just cursing. Now, the Hebrew word for vain is shav, and that means deceitful. Isn't that what a person is that claims to be a Christian and really isn't living the life? He's being deceitful. And it means desolating, and literally it means to ruin. And when we do things like that, we do ruin the image of God. Now, we'll go back to Psalms 137 now, where God's people are wailing and lamenting as they remember Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, they hang their harps upon the willow trees. They'd lost their desire to sing. They'd lost their joy. Why? Because of sin. They had turned their back on God. And how many of us are like that today? We turn our back on God. Many of us, they turn our back on Him many times. But when we do, we lose our joy, don't we? And we don't want to sing the songs of Zion. Now, Israel undoubtedly was world famous at that time for their music and their singing of psalms. Because every year when they had their feast days, they would all gather there in Jerusalem and sang those songs and praise the living God that they were serving. Now you think of a lot of the great music composers that we've had that come from the Jewish descent, such as Offenbach, Mendelssohn, George Gershwin, Paul Whitman, Erwin Berlin. All of those were from the Jewish descent, but they had composed mighty music for God. And we sing many of those things today. Now the captors, the Babylonians, undoubtedly had heard these Jewish people singing the Psalms in Jerusalem when they had their feast days. So that's why they were coming to them and basically demanding, sing us a song of Zion. Well, they said, well, we can't sing the songs of Zion in a strange land because they had lost their joy. If you remember David, he lost his joy too when he committed the sin with Bathsheba. And if you looked in Psalms 51, verse 12, he asked God to restore his joy. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say my salvation, because David knew, just as we know today, excuse me, that he had no salvation in himself. Salvation is of the Lord. So he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If any of you have lost your joy today for whatever reason, you know, all you got to do is come to Christ, confess whatever the problem is, make it right, and he'll put that joy and song back in your heart. Now in the 138th Psalm, where David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. The temple in Jerusalem was not there at that time because, as we just mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar and his army had destroyed that. You'll find that in Jeremiah 25 and also chapter 34. Well, I want to get to the three points now that I mentioned. The first one is thy truth. What is truth to you? A lot of people think it's telling the actual facts about something that has happened. Just like if you go to courthouse as a witness in a trial, they'll say, do you promise to tell the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's what truth is to many people. And I think that has its points. Being true to what has happened, telling it like it is. Others, they believe that what the truth about something, but believing something to be true doesn't necessarily make it so. People can be brainwashed into believing a lie. Now, let me give you a good for instance. Take a child when it gets up to the age that it can talk and understand what you're saying. You hand that child an apple and you say, here, eat this orange. And you call that an orange every time you give him an apple. And if no one else from the outside there to influence it any differently, that child will grow up believing that apple is an orange. It isn't true. But he believes it's true because that's what he's been taught. Secular humanism would have us believe that we make our own truth. They say, your truth doesn't have to be my truth. You know, you have your truth. I'll make up my own truth, what I want to believe. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because Satan is doing everything he can, and he has from the beginning of time, to discredit God and his word. If he can get people to believe that there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no God, there's no higher power to answer to, then they can do as they please and not have any consequences for it. That's their belief. They have no conscience about it. But we find so much of that nowadays, and it's just like it says in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and also in chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. They had no one to rule over them to tell them what was right. So they made their own truth, so to speak, and they did what was right in their own eyes. That did not make it right, though. So what is truth? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say that. Well, let me back up a second. He is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the way, just as that verse says. But if you look in chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He didn't say you'll know how to tell the truth, and that'll make you free. What did he mean when he said, you shall know the truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. You shall know Jesus, and Jesus will make you free. In John 17 and verse 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there's a number of different things here that tells us what truth is. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It didn't say the ability to tell the truth is not in you. But if you say you have no sin, you haven't met Jesus Christ and accepted him, who is the truth. Now we'll get into my second point, thy word. Today we've got the King James Bible. Thank the Lord for that. That's God's written word. Jesus is the living word. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 1 of John, it says, in the beginning was the King James Bible. Didn't say that, did it? King James Bible hadn't even come into existence at that time. But it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So who was there in the beginning with God? And he is equal to God. Jesus. He is the Word. And in John 14, verse of that same chapter 1, says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Here again, talking about the Word being Jesus Christ. He was made flesh and dwelt among us for 33 years before he gave his life on the cross for our sins. Matthew 24 and verse 35 says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. He will preserve his word, even this written word that we have today. He's going to preserve that. Thank the Lord for that. If you look at Revelation 19, John the Revelator was writing about the second coming of Christ, when he's coming back to set up his kingdom here on earth, to declare war on the devil and all of his followers at the Battle of Armageddon. And if you look at verse 13, let me find where I'm at here. It says, and his name is called what? The Word of God. So Jesus is the Word. He is the truth. He's the life. Now I'll talk a little bit about the name. Psalms 138, verse 2 says that Thou hast magnified Thy name above, or Thy word above all Thy name. A little bit hard to understand that totally, but to me it says, Thou hast evidenced Thy sayings according to all Thy name. Or in other words, God has fulfilled His word or His sayings in such a way as to bring out all that His name implies. That is, that He is God. He is able to do that which He says He will do, and He will never fail in doing that. Now, God is known by many names in the Bible. If you look in Exodus 3 and verse 14, when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, He finally convinced Moses that he could do it. So Moses said, well, okay, but when I go down there, who am I going to tell them that sent me? He says, tell them I am sent you. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am God forever. Now, He is known also as Elohim. He has a number of variations of the name Jehovah, the Eternal One. He was called Jehovah Nissi, who is our banner. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Jehovah Shalom, He is our peace. Jehovah Shema, He's always there. We can always trust that God is going to be there whenever we need it. He is also called Jehovah Sitkanu, which is our righteousness. As I mentioned before, we have no righteousness of our own. But He is our righteousness once we accept Him as Savior. He's also known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Question tonight is, as I get ready to close, do you know Him? I don't know everyone that's here, but I do believe that we've all met Christ and given Him our life. But if you'll stand with me as we get ready to close, if there happens to be anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 tells us, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So if there's anyone here tonight, as heads are bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior yet, and you would like to know Him, just raise your hand. All right. We see no hands, and I believe every one of us have been saved. If there's anyone here that feels a need to come to the altar is open. So feel free to come down. And I trust in God's word, and I thank Him for what He says in Isaiah 55:11. That when His word is given out, it will not return void, but will accomplish God's purpose. Well, I want to thank all of you for coming tonight, and I hope that this word has had some impact on you, because I believe His word, that it will accomplish the purpose that He had for it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we dismiss. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we can come to You once again, Lord, and know that You are always there. Thank You for Your love and mercy and goodness to us. And I pray that You just keep us all safe during this coming week. Help us to meditate on Your word. And Lord, bring us back to our service Wednesday night. And just watch over us, Lord, as we go forth. May we lift up your name and glorify it in all that we do and say. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.